We live in a very needy world. Famine is sweeping the earth. On one continent alone, 185 million lives are threatened on the continent of Africa, who could die within the next few years. 8 million in Ethiopia. Just last year, 300,000 perished in Ethiopia. There's a terrible famine. But you know, in spite of that, and how horrible that is, there's an even worse famine in the world today. And that is a famine for God's Word. Even though we here in the United States have great opportunity to hear God's Word, in many countries they don't. In fact, 90% of the world's population has only 10% of the world's Christian workers, whereas 10% of the world's population has 90% of the Christian workers. You know, we want to do our part in answering that indictment against the church. We want to participate in sending people out in missions, and we're growing in that area. In fact, it looks like possibly this year we're going to have the privilege of supporting and sending out 3 more full-time long-term missionaries. But we also want to give opportunity for short-term types of things, and so we're doing a missionary journey this summer with Robert Case Band and myself and my little band of people that are going with me, like you, Rick. It's going to be a great time, and some others. And it's for us as a church an opportunity to send. And whether you have the opportunity to go or not, you can still participate in missions actively and really be, in a sense, you know, really sending the word. And so I thought I'd have Robert share a song with us this morning and just a little bit about how you can get involved if you'd like.
I'm going to unplug Dave's guitar. I'm warning you. How many were able to come last night to the benefit concert? A few of you. You remember, if you were there, that we had a guy come out half naked during the performance. The rest of you should have been there. Next time we have a benefit. Anyway, he had some grass skirt and stuff on, but he was from the ministry team, the Anastasis, which is the YWAM, Youth with a Mission ship that goes all over the world, bringing Jesus Christ to the nations. And this team was from the islands in the Pacific, about 8 or 9 of them. They gave a presentation. Afterwards, I spoke with the leader, and he was so excited that a rock band was going out encircling the Pacific. He said, the young people in these lands, they've embraced American popular music. And we have a tremendous opportunity, tremendous open door to go and draw in many people, especially the young. And they'll listen because we're speaking to them in a language that they understand and they esteem very highly. So we're excited. That was encouraging to me. And as Wayne shared, for us to go, we need to be sent. Practically speaking, it takes over $11,000 to send us over for 3 months to the various lands where we'll be going. circling the Pacific. 2 months ago, we had this much in the bank account. And over the last 8 weeks, from many different sources, mostly anonymous, over $2,500 has come in, which is exciting. And it just blesses me to know that there is that love and support in the body. However, there's still another $8,700 to go. And today, we have an opportunity. We're not going to pass a hat or anything, but in the back, we have some records and T-shirts set up. That's oftentimes how we sustain ourselves. But besides that, we've got two little buckets. And if you feel God prompting you to, and you happen to have $8,700 in your bank account, if two of you write the same check, we'll give one back. Feel free, though, to go ahead and do that. Mark Harrington and Jeannie, who head the Handy Capable Ministry here, came and gave me an envelope for many of our brothers and sisters who joined us last night, and this was their contribution. And when Mark gave it to me, he says, "We're going with you." And that's just so blessed me because they are, and we want to reach out and offer this to you. As a body, you're sending us, but in effect, as you send us, you're going with us. This is Dave Hubbard on keyboards, an answer to prayer that God has sent us. His wife and children will be remaining, and that's a real sacrifice for him to go. But God has called him, and his wife knows it, and he knows it, and they're willing to make that sacrifice. On drums, Hank Byington. He's got the job he's always wanted, good money, everything's looking sweet, but God has to call him to go right at this time. Good timing, Lord. And anyway, he's willing to lay that down and to come with us. Rob, the same thing happened to him a couple years ago. He's used to always having money in his pocket. He got called to the ministry, and he's learned to rejoice with nothing, I guess. He's very happy, he said. And my wife is just always with me and supportive. This is the team. And this is the message that we bring to the lands that we go to.
Oh, how we love.
need of rest. And peace is hard to find. Feeling all alone on your own. And the world seems so unkind. There's a place you can go.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's pray and commit our study and its application to our hearts. Father, we look to you and we desire, Lord, that your word would find good ground in the soil of our hearts, Lord, that that seed would be planted, watered, and really spring up and bear fruit. And so, Holy Spirit, we look to you and pray that you would make these words really hit home in our hearts. And we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning in the study of our scriptures about living the good life. Seems in our society that most people want to live the good life. As a result, you see that most of the commercials cater to this drive that people have. And so they tell us that if we drive their cars, if we wear their clothes, if we eat their food, if we drink their booze, smoke their cigarettes, then we're going to have nothing but good times. Just constant joy and pleasure. After all, weekends were made for Michelob. Do you really think God made weekends for Michelob? And of course, then there's Miller time. It's like heaven. And of course, you deserve the good life, and so for all you do, as if, you know, we really want one. Or even better yet, let it be Löwenbräu. You just can't have a good time with your friends, you know, without it. This is off the subject, but I was thinking the other day about that commercial where the guy asks for a light. And I was thinking how funny it would be and just how great it would be if when the guy asked for a light, Jesus flashed on him. Like he did with Paul the Apostle that time ever and knocked him on the ground. I'd love to see that commercial. That would be, oh. I'm the light of the world. Can I help you? You know, with all the alcohol advertisements, they never show pictures of dead people in cars due to drunkenness. They never show broken lives and families and marriages and ruined people because of alcoholism. Because that doesn't sell. But the good life sells. It seems that everybody wants the good life, you know, the American dream house, two new cars, a Nordstrom charge card. My wife dreams of that at night. Upward mobility in your job, maybe a membership in a health club, vacations, traveling. This is the good life, isn't it? Well, if it is, then Jesus had a really bad life. Because Jesus had none of those things. I'm not saying that having those things is wrong, but I am saying that they have nothing to do with living the really good life. Because Jesus was one who lived God's good life. He was one who really experienced the fullness of life as God intended it. And here in our scriptures that we're studying this morning, God tells us how to have a good, rich life. He tells us what it is and how to attain it. Verse 10, "For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" And so, what is the good life? In verses 10 and 11, he defines it for us, or he defines to us how to get it. And it boils down to two essential lifelong actions, a negative and a positive. Verse 11, the negative first, "Let him turn away from evil." And then the positive, "And let him do good." This is the secret to living the good life. First of all, we must turn away from evil. You know, evil in the Bible, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, the word connotates not just doing something wrong, but it also means doing that which is harmful and destructive. And so it refers not only to that which is sinful, but that which is hurtful. And so David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And the word for wicked there is literally any way of pain. See if there be any way of pain in me. Because David could see in his own life that there were things that he was doing that he knew were wrong. They were against God's commands, but the thing that hurt the most is that they pained his life. They hurt his life. They were self-destructive ways. And you know, God has laid out the way to live. One thing about God's word that is so wonderful is that if you'll get into it and you'll learn it, he specifically and very clearly tells you what's right and what's wrong. in almost all the areas of your life that you'd want to consider. He'll show you here what is right and what is wrong. And he says, turn away from evil. But why does he say that? To cheat us out of something good? No. To keep us from that which will harm our lives, that which will hurt our lives. To protect us from self-destructing. And you know, if we'll be honest with ourselves this morning, many of us are ruining what could be a very good life because we keep doing evil. We keep doing things that are sinful and wrong. And they're clearly spelled out in God's word, and yet you just keep doing them. And it pains. It hurts. I mean, it's just self-destructive. The Lord says, if you want to have a good life, turn away from evil. No wonder David spoke in the Psalms, and he said, hate evil, you who love the Lord. He who preserves his godly ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked, be glad in the Lord, you godly ones. He said, hate evil because of what it does. Not only does it offend God, but it ruins your life. It hurts your life. You see, God isn't trying to restrict you. He only wants to bless you and give to you. And that's why he shows what things will destroy. Painful things. And that's what evil is. Now there's a specific area that we're to turn away from evil. Verse 10. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. I would have to say that the most foul and harmful instrument in the world today is the human tongue. It's done more damage than anything else. God describes it over in Romans chapter 3 in these terms, starting in verse 13. He says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You say, ooh, those are awful people. But who's he talking about? Starts in verse 10. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. Uh-oh. That sounds like me. It's all inclusive. It's our tongues that get us into trouble. It's our words that keep us from the good life. I know in my own marriage, when I'm in turmoil, when there's a lack of peace in my home, more often than not, it's because of my big mouth. I got myself into it. You know, the Lord wants peace for our lives. He wants a life of peace and stability. Down in verse 11 of 1 Peter 3, it says, let him seek peace and pursue it. That's God's desire for us. But our tongues get us into trouble and rather bring turmoil. And our words come from really an unbridled heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And because of pride, because of uncontrolled thoughts and so on, our tongues get carried away and destroy that peace. And yet God wants to give us a life of peace. And so if you want the good life, he tells us here, refrain your tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Several months ago, the Lord really strongly impressed and spoke to me and said, you know, you're just reaping what you're sowing in your marriage when you criticize, when you insult, when you have a lack of respect in the things you say. It just comes back to you. Do you want that? No, I confessed I didn't. The Lord said, well then, knock it off. God, you have to help me. You know how uncontrolled my tongue is so much of the time. I've always had a kind of a problem with a big mouth. I'm both choleric and melancholy, and I just get carried away, I remember when I was in fifth grade, I used to think I was a real tough guy, could beat up anybody in the school. And I was, about 4'3" in fifth grade. And I remember I was in the lavatory one day, and there was the biggest guy in the school. He was in fifth grade, but he was still the biggest guy in the school. He's about 6 foot, give or take a foot or two. Anyway, he's a huge guy, and he came in, and I said, hey, man, what are you doing? And he said, what's it to you? Ooh. I said, hey, don't give me that, blah, blah, blah. And I really just got smart with him. The next thing I know, the guy hauled off and smacked me in the face and knocked me into the urinal. I'll never forget that. You get yourself in trouble when you have a big mouth. And the Lord, a few months back, it's so neat. He said, hey, I'll teach you self-control inside. One of the most important fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Because without self-control, none of the other fruit can ripen. None of the other fruit can come forth because the lack of self-control just prevents it. And it's been neat. It's been exciting. It's really enhanced my family life as God has revealed that. Well, if we really want to live God's good life, there's also a positive exhortation that we must follow. And it says in 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him do good. You see, as a Christian, my life isn't mainly a negative abstaining from things. It's mainly a positive doing good. And this is what God has created me for. To do good. And if you're not doing what you were created for, you're not going to be happy. Now, a lot of us think that happiness comes from receiving others doing good to us. From getting things rather than giving. And that's what we're programmed. We're programmed to think that get all you can for yourself. That's the good life. But Jesus said you're more blessed if you give than if you receive. And you are created to do that. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created in Christ specifically to do good works. Other than knowing and communing with God and loving him, your main calling in life is to do good things for other people. That's why you're created. And God has them all ready for you. It says they're prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Now, the adventure of Christianity is discovering those good works that the Lord has for you and beginning to do them. It gets exciting. God wants to use your life. in small ways, maybe in large ways, but God really wants to work. He wants to use you. And only as you are fulfilling that and doing that will you be truly happy. Verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer." Why are the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous? Well, because he loves them. He loves to bless them. But it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, a very enlightening scripture, it says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, just looking for someone whose heart is completely his, that he might show himself strong in support of them. You see, the Lord is just looking for people whose hearts are given over to him, people who are doing what he wants done, which as we see here is doing good, sharing his goodness, doing good works. He's just looking for people that are doing that, and then he takes his infinite resources and he pours it into that life. He gets behind that life. He backs that life all the way. That's exciting. God wants to do that with you. He's just looking for people whose hearts are completely his and people whose lives are doing what he wants done. Then he'll support it. Hey, when I'm wanting to give to a ministry or a charity or whatever, I search it out. I find out those people who are doing what I'd like to see done. And then once I find those people, then I feel great about putting what I've got behind them. Well, that's how God gives. God doesn't waste his resources. I encourage you to be discerning in your giving. Don't just give to everything that says they're Christian or makes a big pitch, because it's your stewardship. For me, if a group really pressures to give, I just immediately say, I'm not giving to you. Now, the Lord has corrected me a couple of times on that, but generally, I take it as a rule because that's not the Lord. He says not to give under compulsion. But I'm looking for something, and then I'll get behind it. But that's the way the Lord is. He's not going to waste his resources, but he finds those people. And then he pours his resources. And what an incredible life. What an exciting life to be the recipient and the channel of the resources of God. And he loves to answer the prayers of those righteous ones of his who are seeking him for his will to further his kingdom. It says his ears attend to their prayer. Did you know that when the righteous in Christ pray, God listens? The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And God just loves to answer the prayers to manifest his goodness and his love to those that would seek him and commune with him. And you know, communing with God is the good life. That is the heart. That is the most important ingredient of the good life, is to always be in communion and in close fellowship with God. And the neat thing is you can have it. I was reading a little advertisement that came to my mom's house this week, and it said, "The best things in life aren't free." And I just had to kind of smile and laugh and say, "You don't know what you're talking about. The best thing in life is free. I don't have to pay for it. It doesn't cost me $5 a shot." The other day, I was talking with a friend. Wouldn't it be awful if God sent you a bill? Think of how much we'd owe him. Every time he got you in trouble, got you out of trouble, or every time he counseled with you, it was $20 an hour, you know? So much he does for us. But yet Jesus paid the whole price. Communing with God is the richest, fullest experience. And you can have it on the job each day, in your neighborhood, at home, at play. The other day I was playing baseball. And for some reason I hadn't been thinking that much about the Lord. And the first two times I was up, I flew out. You know, and prior to that, I'd been batting about 700. And, you know, I was mad. 0-for-2. And it hit me. I don't know if, I was in a trial or something, but I started thinking about the Lord because I was kind of depressed. And I realized that I hadn't been in communion with the Lord. Now, this may seem kind of silly, but I decided, hey, I'm sorry, Lord, and I confess, and I just began to talk to him and share, and then it was my turn to come up to bat, and so I said, well, Lord, I didn't say, give me a hit, Lord, but I did say, help me to do my best, would you? And it was neat, because I got a hit, and then I went 2-for-2 after that. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is going to, give you a hit every time just because you pray, but the point is that communion with God was restored and entered into, and that was the blessing. That was the good life. I could enjoy the game. And you can enjoy the Lord anywhere, anytime. And there's nothing worth hurting your fellowship with the Lord. Nothing. And yet notice verse 12. It says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, we ruin our experience of the truly good life when we allow sin to break our fellowship with God. Sin will break your fellowship with the Lord. And how foolish, because that's the greatest thing that you have in life. And it just takes away his peace and his joy. There's nothing more destabilizing to our lives than sin. It just ruins the most precious thing that we have, our relationship with God. Because Isaiah said, God's hand isn't so short that it can't save, or his ear too dull that it can't hear, but your sins have made a separation. Again, no wonder Paul said, abhor evil and cling to what is good, because that preserves your communion with the Lord and prevents that communion from being broken. Well, verse 13 tells us how to guarantee for ourselves the great life with God. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Now, the key word here is zealous. And it literally means to be boiling hot for. And so what he's saying here is that if we are boiling hot in our love for the Lord and for his good ways, nothing can take away from the life that he has to give us. Nothing. But that's if we're zealous, if we're boiling hot for him. A fellow named Sir John Seeley made a very profound comment. And he said this: no heart is pure that is not passionate. No virtue safe which is not enthusiastic. No heart is pure that is not passionate. No virtue is safe that is not enthusiastic. And what that means is this, in this context that I'm sharing. If you're not passionately, enthusiastically in love with Jesus and doing His good ways, you're not living the good life. You're missing out. The Lord wants you to be red hot for Him. He wants you to be zealous for Him. That's the way He meant Christianity to be lived. That's the way He meant the Christian life to be. And you say, well, I'm just not that way. I just can't be that passionate and whatever for the Lord, you know. Yes, you can. And God wants that kind of a heart. And the only cure for a lukewarm, unexciting Christian life is to repent and be zealous for the Lord. Be red hot for the Lord. If you're having a hard time, then ask Him, God, work in my heart. Make me enthusiastic for You and excited about You. Passionate for You. I know we all go through ups and downs emotionally. And I've gone through many. And I'm going through even one right now. And yet God wants me to be enthusiastic for Him. And He will enable me. As I trust Him in faith, as I determine in my own heart, that's the way I'm going to live my Christian life. Hey, how do you spend your favorite pastime? Are you enthusiastic? Are you excited about it? Do you look forward to it? You can do the same for Jesus and for His work. And I know that there are many of us here in this room who are cheating ourselves out of the really good life because we're not enthusiastic for the Lord. And the Lord wants to change that. He does. He desires that for each one of us. Well, if your heart and life are this way, no one can ever take away His good life from you. And that's the incredible thing about the really good life, is that even suffering doesn't diminish it. Notice verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And don't fear their intimidation and don't be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Actually, suffering in God's will, if you have the right frame of mind, doesn't take away from God's blessings towards your life, but actually opens up opportunities for more of His blessings. Now, the key attitude that must be there is in verse 15 where it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In your suffering, as you set yourself apart for the Lord, set Him apart as your Lord through that thing, and you entrust yourself to Him and your circumstances to Him, then as you go through that suffering, He's going to even bless you through that and give you even more of His blessings. But that attitude of trust and of yieldedness to His lordship in the circumstances has to be there. Now, what happens? Why do we have opportunity for even more blessings through suffering? Well, first of all, there's a depth of fellowship with God that you can't know other than through the fellowship of His suffering. You can't know a certain comfort and a certain closeness that is just beyond words to describe unless you're hurting and you need it. And God loves to have deep, intimate communion with us when we're hurting. Now, He doesn't make us hurt, but through the hurts of the world and of those who persecute us unjustly. He wants to be right there to show us himself and his love and draw us into communion with himself. Because you see, he went through a lot of suffering. And because we're in a world of evil, and we're lights in that world, we're going to go through it too. But God wants to draw us close to him through it. And you know, another blessing he wants to give us in the midst of that is an incredible peace. A peace that passes all understanding. He says in verse 14, don't fear their intimidation and don't be troubled. God wants to bless you with a peace that is incomprehensible. A peace when you shouldn't have it. Much like David prayed in Psalm 23 when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, God gives you just an unbelievable peace and confidence through suffering times. He can build that into your heart. And finally, thirdly, suffering for righteousness increases your future rewards. It increases your rewards in heaven. Jesus said, you're blessed. Because your rewards in heaven are great. You say, I want to collect now. Do you want the good life? Do you want the best life? Or do you want the easy life? The problem with a lot of Christians, a lot of us, is we want the easy life, the comfortable life, the pleasure life. We don't want the best life, the greatest life that God has. You know, I'll just have to be honest here. The greatest enemy to the good life is self-gratification, self-centeredness, self-indulgence. Get. That's not the way to the good life. The way to the good life is give. Even if it hurts. That's the way to the really good life that the Lord wants to give us. Well, suffering unjustly also actually opens up greater opportunities for us to do good and to give and to share. Why? Because when you're mistreated, you can respond in one of two ways. As it says down in verse 9, you can either return evil for evil and insult for insult, or you can give a blessing instead. One of the two. Now, if you choose to do the latter, if you choose to give a blessing when you're being wrongfully treated, it benefits not only the person that you're blessing, it also benefits you. As it says in verse 16, it keeps a good conscience, keeps you with a clear and a good conscience, which keeps your faith in God real strong, because if you have an unclear, plaguing conscience, your faith is going to be weak. It keeps your faith strong so that you can continue to receive God's blessings, even in the midst of that, because you're not lowered to the level of mistreatment that they're at. And so it doesn't drag you into the fray and soil your life. It keeps you above it. And may it be said that those who slander us are in error. See, you can be confident, you can be at peace if what they're saying is wrong. You don't have to go fight it. The Lord will fight it for you. May our lives always draw people, bring people to God rather than turning them away. And that's how it benefits these other people. Because you see, if you give them a blessing when they've just given you an insult or some kind of other mistreatment, what's it going to do to them? It's showing them the goodness of the Lord, and chances are they're going to ask you to give an account of the hope that's in you. What's the deal with you anyway? What's going on? And it opens up an opportunity, and you can tell them. You can share with them. Why? Why you're not going to return evil? Why you're going to bless them instead? And when those opportunities present themselves, Peter says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. You see, as you live the good life, demonstrating God's goodness, turning away from evil, you're going to get opportunities. And when they come, get ready to make a defense. Now, what does that mean? The word there is apologia. It's the word from which we get apologetics. And it literally means to talk out of. To talk a person out of. And it was used in reference to a defense attorney who would talk his client out of the charges that were brought against him through a good defense, through a good logical showing of the evidence. You know, that's exactly what the Lord's called us to do as witnesses. When people ask us to give an account, we need to be able to show them the evidence, the proof of why Christianity is true and why their charges against Jesus or the Bible or their excuses for not believing in him are just unreasonable and foolish, and you might as well drop them and accept the Lord right now. The Lord wants us to be able to give an account. And so in order to do that, we need to be equipped. Get to know the Word. Dig into the Word. Get to know it so you can answer questions. A lot of people will say, well, I don't want to talk to him because I can't answer any of his questions. Well, start getting some answers. You know, when you come across a question someone asks you, you don't have the answer, go study. Find out the answer. Get yourself equipped in the Word and in defenses for the Christian faith. And I'm telling you, the Lord's going to use you. You see, we not only need to dig into His Word for ourselves, but for the sake of others, so that we can share with them the good life, the real life, the only life. It's very obvious to me, I don't know about you, but the world offers a total counterfeit that is self-destructive and is a complete ripoff. And I'm fed up with it for how it's hurt my friends, myself, other people. I just long for people to know the truth about the good life. And God wants to use you first to give you the good life, and then for you to share the good life. Amen.